We want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. This is really an opportunity for us, certainly to come together and see one another, but ultimately to come and adore Him, worship Him, praise Him in these moments together. So let me ask you to bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much. You are such a great, wonderful God. We're awed by Your person, Your character, Your nature. You're omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Lord, You know all about us. You're everywhere we go, everywhere we've been. You're all powerful to make the impossible possible. So we praise You today, and we worship You because You are worthy to be worshiped. You're Almighty God, our strong tower, our great shield, bulwark. And so, Lord, we come to You humbly, knowing how much we depend upon You, but we come also boldly, knowing that we can ask You for grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. We pray for our nation today, all the needs, all the struggles, all the difficulties. We pray that the Prince of Peace may bring peace, real peace, to our nation, to our world. You will draw us together, unify us, help us seek You, seek Your face during these days. Help this church, Lord, in its transition to a new pastor, that God, You may bless each and every person, that You may bless him and his family. As Lord, we see a new beginning. Lord, in this church, Beacon Falls Congregational Church, that You may do great things in the days ahead with a church that's fully committed to each other and to You. So help us this morning as we take these few moments to worship You. May You speak to our hearts through Your word. For that person that may not know You as personal Savior, may they come to You today. And we ask You to do in us, all of us, what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn this morning to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And on a normal Father's Day, I would be bringing a Father's Day message, as I have for over 40 years in my ministry. But today's a different day in the history of our church. And as my days are waning and I have just a few Sundays left, I have felt it's imperative that we as a church consider some things that are so important and so vital to a successful transition from one leader to another. So I've decided to spend these last weeks on transition. Last week we talked about the initial steps that are taken when one leader is ending his tenure and another leader takes over. Today I want to talk to you about how to know that the right leader is chosen, that you've chosen the right one. And many of the things we'll talk about, these principles, can apply to a father teaching his children. And so as you take those notes, the thoughts as I share these, just also relate them to a parent teaching their children. As we see Moses' relationship with Joshua play itself out. But as we think of the distinction between two leaders, especially and particularly Moses and Joshua, they were different. They were two distinct people. They were different in their birth, the nature and the circumstances of their birth. They were different in the blessings that they received as they grew up. And they were different in their personalities. They were different men. And yet, they were leaders. Both of them went through a training process. Moses perhaps received the greatest education he could have as he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the strongest, the greatest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. And he learned under their very refined educational system and honed his own leadership abilities through all of that. Whereas Joshua grew up in a much more humble atmosphere, but he was trained by Moses, the one that had been trained in Pharaoh's palace. And so he had a great mentor, a great leader who taught him and mentored him. So they were different, but they both were trained to become leaders. But they were the same in their desires. Though they were different people, different men, they were the same in the desires. Moses and Joshua had the same desires. We talked last week about there was a great vision of much more to be accomplished. As God was moving Moses off of the scene, the job wasn't done. They had come through the wilderness. They were on the edge of the promised land. But God gave a great vision of much more work to be done, right where this church is. Some 30 years, Parson Jim was the pastor here, loved and revered, and he came to a point where it was time for him to retire, but there's still much work to be done. There's a great vision of much more to be accomplished. The Pastoral Search Committee, the deacons, the leaders, for the last couple of years have worked diligently to carve out the vision that God has for this church in the years ahead. So there was a great vision for Israel, a great vision for Beacon Falls Congregational Church. But we learned last week to accomplish this vision, there must be a new leader to be identified. As one ends his tenure, a new leader must take over. And so Joshua, through this whole process, was identified. It's an important thing to identify the right leader. So this pastoral search committee, for 2+ years, they worked diligently to work out a profile, a plan, to do everything they could to ensure that the right candidate, the right pastor, was being selected, that they could recommend to this church. But all in all, with all of it, we found last week that there's a faithful God still to be trusted. Bottom line, we can work. We can put all of our effort in it. But bottom line, it's God who brings it all together. It's God we must depend upon to do the right thing and to bring the plan together. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a couple of things. And first of all, the method. The method of bringing in and choosing a new leader. And so we got to consider, how was God preparing Joshua? How did God prepare Joshua for stepping up to this new level of leadership? Well, I think as we look at things, we see that Moses understood the temporary nature of leadership and the necessity of succession. All through his years, the 40 years that he led Israel through the wilderness, he personally selected and he constantly and continually invested in leaders. He was constantly developing leaders. The idea that one day someone would succeed him. And he modeled leadership by replicating leaders. We see in Exodus 18 that his very system of organization, small group leadership, in that process, he was developing leaders. And as you develop leaders, the cream will ultimately rise to the top, and the greatest leaders will distinguish themselves from the others. So Moses understood the importance of leadership. He understood that leadership was temporary. He understood that it was important to prepare for new leaders. And so he saw a young man who he evidently, God evidently led him to, that he spent 40 years mentoring Joshua to ultimately become the leader who would succeed him. For 40 years, Moses poured his life into Joshua, just like a father would pour his life into his children. So we think of Father's Day today. The great responsibility of any father is to pour his life, invest his life into the lives of his children to prepare them for leadership, not only leadership, but for life itself as they go forward, as one day he will pass from the scene. So Moses, as they went through the years together, he took Joshua with him up the mountain when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Joshua was with Moses, chapter 33 of Exodus, where he witnessed the holy communion that God had with Moses. Joshua witnessed this. He was part of that. So Moses took Joshua through all the critical moments in the life of God's people, much like a father would and should do in the lives of his own children, teaching them through the experiences of life how to live and how to live successfully. Now, Moses is a model for us for modern day leadership. As we look at his life, we look at how he lived and what he did, he's a great model for modern day leaders. Why? Because he prioritized the future by empowering young leaders like Joshua. Moses was constantly looking forward. He was constantly pouring himself into a young man and into other young men so that they ultimately might pick up the baton and carry the mission on. Leaders, you see, present-day leaders are responsible for future leadership. Present-day leaders must always be looking ahead, not just be thinking of the present, not just be thinking of themselves, but to think of the priority of developing leaders so the mission of the organization can go on long after they have passed from the scene. A leader who is not developing leaders is not serving the organization well. And this happens so often because so many leaders are short-sighted. They don't consider the future. They're just concerned with the present, how to get through today. And so they're not thinking down the road of how their actions today might impact and affect the future. They don't develop leaders not only because they're short-sighted, but also because they're selfish. They think only about themselves. They think only about what is good for them, what's easy for them, what they can do. But good leaders, great leaders, always leave a legacy. When they pass from the scene, there are always other leaders to come and take up the baton. When Moses left, he had Joshua and a lot of other leaders. But as you look and fast forward this, you see when Joshua died, he did not leave a good legacy. Though he was a great military commander, though he led them into battle and they won many victories, they never did defeat the enemy totally. And the scriptures tell us in Judges chapter 2 that when Joshua died, Israel followed Joshua as long as he lived, and as long as the leaders who succeeded him or who lived longer than him were alive, they followed those principles. They followed God. But when the leaders who were leaders with Joshua, when they all died, when that generation died, Israel forsook God. Israel started worshiping the pagan gods all around them. And that has to do with the fact that Joshua did not develop leaders while he was leading Israel. So, we see a great method, but how about the means? How did this all happen? How did Moses prepare Joshua? How did God prepare Joshua? What was God teaching Joshua? Well, there's several lessons that he learned. There's three great events that occurred that the scriptures give us. And in those three events, there were some lessons that were learned. First of all, there were lessons learned at the Battle of Amalek. The first lesson was learned was that Joshua found his place as the new warrior leader. The Bible tells us in Exodus 17 that the Amalekites came to war with Israel, and Moses said, Joshua, I want you to lead our men out to war. And while you're out there, I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. The staff of God representing the power, symbolized the power and the presence of God. And he says, you go to war and I will stand so you can see me on top of the hill with the staff of God. So Joshua led the people in battle. Moses stood on the hill with the staff of God in his hands. And then Aaron and Hur came to support Moses. So these three great leaders were on the hill as Joshua was down in the valley leading the fight. So he learned how to become a warrior leader. Every father ought to be leading his children how to fight the battle of faith, the big war of evil, and to do well in the spiritual battle that we all face. Secondly, Joshua found that winning is hard and victory is difficult. Joshua fought the Amalekites, and as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when Moses got tired, as he inevitably did, then he lowered his hands, and the Amalekites began to win the battle. And when finally Moses' hands grew tired, Aaron and Hur came alongside him. They took a stone for Moses to sit on, and then they stood on either side of him and held up his hands and his arms. And so the battle continued because his arms were up, and Joshua and the Israelites won the battle. So when his arms got tired, when Moses' arms got tired, Aaron and Hur held up his arms in support, which teaches us that every battle that we do and that we're in, it's a spiritual battle. All battles are spiritual, and victory comes by depending upon God. It's not our abilities that win it necessarily. It's not our talents. It's not all the things that we bring to the table. It's God. And so winning is hard. It's not easy. We live in a difficult time, and becoming winners is taking every fiber of our being. Victory is difficult. And so Joshua found that out. But thirdly, he found the lesson that power is in intercession. Power is in intercession. In Exodus 17:13, it says, as a result of what Moses and Aaron and Hur did, Joshua overcame the Amalekite army. You see, victory was won by the intercession of the leader and his supporters. Moses up on the hill illustrates for us the power of intercessory prayer. As Moses held his hands up and communicated with God and prayed to God that God would give victory. You see, the leader must not ever get caught up with the mechanics of the problem. The leader cannot focus on the difficulties. The leader cannot focus on the problem to the exclusion of the spiritual reality. The leader must always realize that it is a spiritual battle, and he must depend upon God and get God involved and let God do what only God can do. And so we see the picture, the illustration of the power of intercession, how intercessory prayer is so important. One of my mentors said many, many times, nothing of eternal importance ever happens apart from prayer. And we can work all we want, develop all the programs that we can, do all of these things, but if we're not praying to Almighty God, we're not interceding to God, then our victories will not be what they ought to be unless God is leading us into the charge. So fourthly, we see that it is God, Joshua found this out, that God determines victories or losses. In Exodus 17, 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. This whole thing about the battle with the Amalekite. Make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. But Joshua had to understand, and what we really all ought to understand, is that any work that he would do for God would not be his victory. It wouldn't be Joshua accomplishing it. It would be God fulfilling his promise through Joshua. That's the way he works with us. It's not you and me that win the victory. It's God working through us. God bringing victory through us using a yielded individual who's dependent totally upon God. You see, leaders need to feel responsible to faithfully execute the work of God, but not to own the work. As a pastor leads people into the work that God has called us, the pastor and the leader can never execute it in his own. He cannot own the work himself. It's God's work. And so we are privileged to be part of it, but it's God who brings the victory about. And that's what, as this church goes forward, we must understand that. A new pastor is not going to come and all of a sudden wave a magic wand over this place, and all of a sudden everything's going to be what we've always dreamed it to be. It's going to take a lot of hard work. Take a lot of hard work by every member in this church. Be totally committed to God and God bringing about his plan and his purpose. So a fifth lesson that Joshua learned was that God is working out his future plans. And we see that and have seen that for the last couple of years especially, as things got very discouraging at some times and things didn't seem to be happening for some time. But God was always working things out. God is working things out now, even as I speak. He said in Exodus chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord," Moses, "and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." In other words, Joshua needed to see the power of an interceding leader. He needed to see the impact that Moses had upon all of this as he lifted up his hands to God, as he prayed to God, asked God for help. The troops can do the work. The workers can do the work. But they must not believe that it was at their hands that victory was attained. We must not believe that it all is up to us. And I know this. The leaders work as and must work as though it all depends upon them, but they must pray as though it all depends upon God, which it does. So God's working out his future plans, and God's working out his future plans for Beacon Falls Congregational Church, and this is a new beginning. There's still a great vision. There's much work to be accomplished, but it's the God who's in charge of all things that we can trust to do these wonderful things. So these were the lessons that he learned in the battle with the Amalekites. But there were also, secondly, lessons that were learned at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, remember, was the place that God gave the Ten Commandments, gave the law. And that was also a place that we see that some difficult things happened. And one of the lessons that Joshua learned, sixth lesson that he learned, was that the leader must remove sin despite close relationships that we may have. Holiness is the priority. We cannot let friendship trump or overcome what is right, truth and holiness and righteousness. While Moses, and many of you remember the story, while Moses was up getting the commandments from God, the people down below at the foot of the mountain, they made a new altar or new god, a calf of gold, a golden calf, and they began bowing down and worshiping, and they really just went wild. Scripture says that they were running wild. Aaron let them get out of control. And so they became a laughingstock to their enemies, the scriptures tell us. So Moses came down, outraged because of God's holiness being attacked. And he said, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. And the Levites came, and before that day was over, they executed over 3,000 Israelites. Now, you might think that's harsh, but we live in a republic, much different than a democracy. They lived under a theocracy. In other words, God was in charge. God governed, God ruled. And when they went against God, sometimes they paid, many times they paid a tremendous price. Moses said, you've been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and God has blessed you this day. Moses had to take a stand when the people ran wild and out of control. You want to have a leader, and a leader must. His greatest priority must be loyalty to God over loyalty to people. He must stand against sin when lives are being compromised. Holiness must be the priority because God is holy and God demands holiness. And so the leader must navigate, the leader must lead through all of that. The Word of God must always be the priority. That's the key. Not worrying about, well, I don't want to do this because that might offend somebody. Not worrying about that, not doing that because somebody might get their feelings hurt here. No, that's not the issue. The issue is, what does God want? And what is right? What will God honor? Because you see, God is sovereign. God is holy. God is righteous. He is our priority. He's the one we come to worship. Now, to balance that off, I must say this. This is another lesson that he learned. Sin must be dealt with, certainly. But Joshua also learned that there must be brokenness and love for God's people. This is an amazing thing in Moses' life. He stood against sin. He hated sin in the lives of people. But it says in Exodus 32 that the next day, Moses came to the people and he said, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses had a heart for the people. His heart was broken. He loved them so much. Now he wanted to go and see what he could do to bring them back to the Lord, allow God to make atonement. So he went back to the Lord and he said, oh, what a great sin, dear Lord, these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold and they've worshipped those gods and not you. But now, he said, please forgive their sin. But if not, if you won't forgive their sin, then blot me out of your book. Now, that's a powerful statement when you think about it. Moses interceded to God for the people to make atonement for their sin. But he said if God would not forgive them, then he was willing to be blotted out of God's book. Said, Lord, if you won't forgive them, then let me not be forgiven either. Now, that's the kind of leader Moses was. That's the kind of godly leader that any church needs. That's a model. That's an example for all of us to follow. Then there were a couple of lessons from the tent of meeting. And Moses found out that the leader must develop a deepening relationship with God. Moses set up a tent, and he pitched it outside the camp, it tells us in Exodus 33. And when Moses went into the tent to worship God, the people rose and they stood, and they watched Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud fell down, came down, and stayed at the entrance. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. as a man speaks with a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, did not leave the tent. Joshua got a whole lot of lessons from this. One of his assignments was to be present in the tent while the pillar of cloud towered above the tent. You see, true spiritual leadership, and this is what's pictured here, it demands a love for the quiet place with God. You see, ministry, messages, sermons, the life of a minister, the ministry of a minister must pour out. His life must pour out to people. And it's all a direct result of the time that he spends with God. It's not some book that he gets into. It's not some thing that he's following. But it comes out of his relationship with God. That doesn't mean that he doesn't use other resources and things. But it's ultimately his relationship with God. You see, the leader must desire God's presence and must constantly fight the battle of doing versus devotion. I think one of the things that impressed the pastoral search committee and myself about your new pastor was you evidently had a devotion to God. You loved God. You loved people. You wanted to serve God and serve God's people. That was true in Moses' life. I think it's true in your new pastor. Last lesson that we see was that Joshua learned that the leader develops and equips people to fulfill their roles in ministry. The Lord came down in the cloud, it tells us in Numbers 11, and spoke with Joshua. And Moses. And Moses was feeling strained and the load was heavy. So God took the spirit of Moses and passed it on, shared it with 70 elders. 70 men that Moses had trained. God now puts the spirit of power upon them. While all of this was going on, Joshua spied two men by the name of Eldad and Medad, and they remained in the camp, and they were out prophesying. And Joshua got upset, and he came back to Moses, and he said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." He said, "Moses, stop them." Joshua got a little jealous seeing these men. He thought taking some of the glory that belonged to Moses. But Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them." We live in a day and time where secular leaders are constantly told to promote themselves. If you're going to get to a certain position, you've got to manipulate things. You've got to promote yourself. You've got to toot your own horn so people know that you're there. Joshua apparently bought into that lie. And he was jealous for Moses when these two men came into the camp and began to prophesy or to preach. But Moses helped Joshua learn that leaders allow others to share in the ministry. It's not just about the leader. It's about him developing other leaders. That's why one of the aspects of our profile for the new pastor was that discipleship needed to be a priority. Leadership development had to be a priority. Both of these were part of the background and profile and emphasis of Jess Joel's. But that has to be a priority. You see, because if you're not doing that, ultimately, if you're not developing people, if you're not growing and maturing people, ultimately, if you're not building leaders, ultimately, a ministry stagnates and starts going backwards because you're not developing leaders who will take the ministry to a new level. You see, there's no limit to what a person can do if they don't care who gets the credit. Well, what does all this mean? Well, a couple of things. I'll wrap this up. First of all, transitions are inevitable. You can't stop them. Nothing lasts forever except heaven, God, eternity. But everything here, transition is inevitable. Each leader is an interim leader. Parson Jim was an interim leader here for some 30 years. He had a beginning and an ending. So knowing that every leader is an interim leader, When transition occurs, transition must be prepared for. There will ultimately, if Jesus tarries his coming and does not come back soon, then somewhere down the road, this church will prepare for a new leader. You need to be preparing for that leader now as you develop people. Successful transitions require preparation. Moses left a legacy. And as I said, Moses or Joshua did not. Ministry ought to always be done with the next leader in mind. Discipling and developing leaders. Joshua ultimately did not build leaders. And that's why the next generation failed. That's why ultimately Israel became a servile nation. So I tell you, as we think of these words, we think of this transition, much is at stake. These are critical days. It's not all about you, not all about me. It's all about the success of this church and the mission that God has laid out for us. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice, a lot of work, a lot of selflessness, a lot of humility. As we think more of the big picture and think of what God has ahead and not about ourselves.